sitting in yet another counseling session, listening to why the person couldn't possibly do what Jesus says works best, hearing all the well-thought-out plans for disobedience to God's commands. And I just thought, sitting there, I'm so tired of this. This is so sad. This is going to end badly. It always ends badly. Why in the world do people who should know better keep on thinking that in their case, what Jesus says is not necessarily the best idea? They always say, oh, it's fine for others, but not for them. Their situation is different. But then as I sat there, frustrated, I realized it's kind of my fault. My job is to help people live life with Jesus, to listen to him attentively, to know what he says will work and what he says will fail every time. And my job is to help people learn to trust him so much that they make hard choices well. I thought, this is on me. So, silently, I apologized to Jesus, and out loud, I apologized to the person sitting in front of me and promised that I would do better. And in light of that, here we go. In Matthew 8, it says, Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Jesus is making the world better. He is proving he can fix things. He knows things. People love hanging out with him. He is entertaining. He is good. He is smart. He is helpful. Verse 20 says, looking at his disciples, Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Lots of times we read the Beatitudes, we read the Sermon on the Mount, and we think, ooh, that's rough. But look what he ends here with. Look at what Jesus promises those who choose him. Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. Great. Not okay. Not it's fine, it's nice, it'll do. Great. Your reward in heaven for doing life with Jesus, according to Jesus, will be great. Did you hear about the guy who cooked some okra and he added some sausage while it was cooking? He said in the end, it was not good okra, it was not bad okra, it was just meaty okra. One of the things that ruins our ability to make good choices in life, we think that the reward for doing it Jesus' way won't really pay off like we wish it would. We fear that if we do what Jesus tells us we should do, it'll lead to a mediocre life, because holiness is mostly considered dull, and unholy seems to offer so much excitement. Did you see Sam Smith and the girl in the cage? Yeah, that looked healthy. It's just not true. Living outside of God's way eventually leads to miserable every time. And if it seems to you like you need to add bad if you want your life to be good, that's probably because you become addicted to bad and your thinking is muddled, like a drug addict who thinks that life is only worth living when they're high, when in fact the drug use is robbing them of any chance for a meaningful existence. Living outside of God's boundaries blinds us to how good life could really be. But be confident that what Jesus says is right. Do what Jesus says is right every time, and you will be attacked as backward, as intolerant, as phobic. And nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be hated, excluded. Nobody wants to be insulted or rejected. And Jesus says that's what's coming. If you follow him, that's what's coming. And then he says, rejoice in that, for great is your reward in heaven. And my question today is, do you believe him? Do you believe that your reward in heaven is going to be great? Do you think it's going to be so good that it's going to be worth whatever hurt it cost you, whatever you had to give up here? Do you believe that it's going to be so good that it will cover that? Or in your heart of hearts, do you kind of worry that heaven's not going to be really that good? Is it like Mark Twain said, heaven for climate, but hell for company? Is it like Isaac Asimov said, I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more? For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Is Q right from Star Trek? Is the worst possible thing to live forever because it gets so boring? Is it like that Far Side cartoon where people in heaven are sitting on clouds with harps nearby, bored, and one of them says, I wish I would have brought us some magazines. Maybe that's part of where I haven't done my job well. A belief that heaven is going to be boring reveals a deeper belief that God is boring. Have I conveyed that? I hope not, because I can't think of anything further from the truth. God made us. He made our desire for pleasure. He made our experience of joy. Those are all his ideas. He made our taste buds. He made our sex drives. He made adrenaline. He made our nerve endings. He made our imagination. He made our sense of humor. He made our exhilaration and our creativity, our ability to see color, to hear music, to play. God made all that. Do you think we came up with the idea of fun? It's his idea. Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. God is the happiest being in the universe. He created fun. I don't know what you think of when you think of God, but he made fun, which is why Jesus said, it's going to be great. Your reward in heaven will be great. Sometimes when I talk to people about Hawaii, they tell me they don't want to go. It's far. It's so expensive. They've never gone. They probably wouldn't like it. They're not really into sand. Their friends aren't there. It's an island. They would miss being here. So many excuses about why they don't want to go to Hawaii. And I don't fight with them because those are the same things I said before we went the first time. But the only reason those people really don't want to go to Hawaii is they've never been there yet. And I suppose it is possible that some people might actually go to Hawaii and not dig it. Maybe. But there's something in all of us that longs to find a place where we feel finally at home. Perfect. Something always feels not quite right about living where we are now. Hebrews 11 talks about the people who throughout the Bible trusted God to make things right. The Hebrew author says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them, and they welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Instead, the Hebrew author says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a city for us, a better country, heaven. But will it be better? Could it be better? Lots of people seem to think not, probably because they've been tricked into thinking some of the evil one's lies are true. Like they believe the lie that in heaven we're going to be disembodied spirits floating around in a vast emptiness. That doesn't sound very good. Where'd that idea come from? Where do we read that in the Bible? When did Jesus say that's what it's going to be like? Nowhere. He did not. In fact, he said the exact opposite. Jesus said, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They will take their places where? At a feast with other people from the past. Real people will be sitting at a feast with food, at a feast, at a table. It's a banquet. Eat them up, yum. The idea that heaven is not going to be as good as earth is crazily wrong. It's wrong. It's a lie. It's from the pit. Heaven is going to be way good. Peter said, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So God made this world, and when he made us in this world, with a world around us, he made us with bodies and spirits, and he's remaking our spirits, that's good, but he's going to give us new bodies to live on a new earth, kind of like when we started, a real earth with real bodies, clean, good, perfect bodies, and the animals that will be there that have previously fought and killed and eaten each other won't. Do you remember what Isaiah said? He said, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Do you remember that? The wolf and the lamb will lie down together, feed together. How about those four living creatures that are saying holy, holy, holy around the throne in heaven? The four living creatures, do you remember them from Revelation? Revelation 4 says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor, glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So there are four living creatures saying, holy, 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 leading worship, and then all the guys around the throne also honor God. Do you know the word that's used for those four worship-leading creatures? The word in Greek is zoon, Z-O-O-N, zoon. Those four living creatures, they are zoon, which is the Greek word for animal, like a safari animal, like a barnyard animal, like a jungle animal, like an ocean animal. The four living creatures around the throne are actually animals, it says, but they didn't want to say that because that sounds weird. So they said four living creatures. Really? Animals in heaven leading worship? What? Did you hear about the Our Lady of Martyrs Roman Catholic Church that had a sign out front, and one day on their sign they put all dogs go to heaven? On their church sign they put all dogs go to heaven. The Beulah Cumberland Presbyterian Church meets across the street from the Our Lady of Martyrs Roman Catholic Church. So the next day, on the Presbyterian side, it said, only heavens go to human, read the Bible. Oh, I'm sorry, did I say that wrong? That's not what it said. On the sign, it said, only humans go to heaven, read your Bible. So the next day, the Catholic sign said, God loves all his creatures, dogs included. And then the Presbyterians posted a sign that said, dogs don't have souls. This is not open for debate. And the Roman Catholics responded with a sign that said, Catholic dogs go to heaven. Presbyterian dogs can talk to their pastor. And then the Presbyterians the next day put out a sign saying, converting to Catholicism does not magically grant your dog a soul. And the next day the Catholic sign said, free dog souls with conversion. So the Presbyterians put out a sign that said, dogs are animals. There aren't any rocks in heaven either. And the Catholics then posted a sign that said, all rocks go to heaven. Do dogs go to heaven? Do all dogs go to heaven? All right, I am growing in my understanding of dogs. I have learned that dog is a very small word for something that fills such a large place in my daughter's heart. And I also know that when you have teenagers, it's good also to have a dog so that at least somebody's happy when you come home. I know that. But do all dogs go to heaven? Are there animals in heaven? Well, God made them here when he made the world perfect the first time. On earth there are animals. On the new earth, why wouldn't there be? Will it surprise you if four beings sitting before God's throne praising him are animals? What if the water is bluer in heaven? What if the food is more delicious and the smells sweeter and the sights awesomer? What if friendships are deeper and work is more rewarding and your thinking is clearer and inventions are greater? What if the music is grander and the rest is sweeter and the games are more interesting and people are nicer? Imagine there's a heaven. Jesus said, just try. No hell around us. Gone are Satan's lies. Imagine all the people living God's best way. And actually, that's exactly what Jesus' guy said to do, minus the Think about heaven, they said. Think regularly, think often about heaven, lots. Remember what's coming. Focus on heaven. Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Simon Peter reminded those who were having a very tough time in life as they followed Jesus. Simon Peter said, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Paul encouraged Christians to think about what's coming next with these words. Paul said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The Hebrew author tells us that Moses was able to hang in there because of his hope. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses disregarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasure of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. When Jesus will return to earth and finally establish heaven, that's referred to 300 times in the New Testament. It's in there a lot. Maybe it's because it's something he wants us to consider a lot. Heaven. Have you ever heard somebody say, people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? That's clever. It reminds me of the line, the guy who said, the fact that some people can't tell the difference between etymology and entomology bugs me in ways I can't even put in words. It's clever, heavenly minded, no earthly good, but it's not right. Scripture says we should be more heavenly minded. We need to keep heaven front of mind, something that we hope for daily. If someone asks us, what are you thinking about, and you never say heaven, start. Say it until people get sick of asking. Say it until it gets you in trouble. Then still say it. Say it a lot. Do you remember the teacher who asked her class to asked each person in her class to tell what was their favorite animal and why? And one young man in class tells the story this way. He said, some of the kids in my class said dog because I can play with it, my cat because it purrs, elephants because they're big, lions because they roar, horses because they gallop. But I said fried chicken because it tastes good. And all the kids laughed, but my teacher said, that's not funny. And she sent me to the principal's office. I don't know why. My parents said I should always tell the truth when I'm asked a question. The principal asked why I was there, and when I told him, he smiled, and he said, okay, that's funny, but try not to cause trouble in your class, and he sent me back. So yesterday, the teacher said, now that you've had time to think about it, what's your favorite animal? And I said, chicken. And she said, why? And I said, because you can fry them and eat them. So she has sent me back to the principal. And the principal asked me what I did this time. And when I told him, he laughed. And then he said, okay, but you're really going to need to come up with a better answer. But my parents taught me to tell the truth, and I really don't know what he means. Today, our teacher asked us to talk about some famous person who inspires us. And I said, Colonel Sanders. So guess where I'm headed now? I am not saying that heaven should be the only thing you think about, but it needs to be part of how you think about stuff when you think about stuff. Spock's looking into his viewfinder, and Kirk says, discover anything about these aliens yet? And Spock says, all I know is that they're not vegan. And Kirk said, how do you know that? And Spock said, because it's been 5 minutes and they haven't told us that they are. Some things are just so important that you can't keep it inside you, right? You can't keep it quiet. quiet, and the thought of heaven should fill our minds and come out in our conversations. C.S. Lewis said, "I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same." We read part of Simon Peter's conclusion already. Listen to how he begins. Peter said, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Peter says the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet to set up his ultimate kingdom is to give more people more time to get in. Jesus doesn't want anyone to miss out. He wants everyone to get in. He wants you in. He wants your family in. He wants your friends and your coworkers to be part of the banquet. The reason Jesus hasn't shown up yet and ended this phase of history is because there are going to be a lot of people on the field tonight and performing at halftime and sitting in the stands and watching the game on television who still think that doing life like Jesus says is for losers. So that means they're not in yet. That means they haven't found the narrow way. They haven't entered the small gate, and they're still on the highway to hell. And Jesus would really like for all of those people to not be anymore there. Jesus is delaying the end so that more people can sign in under his name. He wants that more than anything, more than life itself, which is why he gave his up, so that the people who are still far from him might somehow be convinced to get in with us. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." You can almost hear Peter saying, "Please." Have you ever gone on a cruise? My parents were given a cruise by their church on an anniversary, leaving from Seattle, heading north to Alaska, but Dad didn't really want to go. He'd never been on a cruise. He doesn't like sitting around doing nothing. He doesn't like modern entertainers. He had studied all the things that can go wrong on a seafaring vessel. He was really not into going on this cruise. We told him he'd love it. Just be quiet and go. He said, "Fine, but I won't enjoy it." He called after 2 days aboard, and he said, and I quote, "No one will ever drag me off this ship." Turns out he could not imagine how good could be until he experienced it himself. Methinks people who doubt the thrill of heaven will have a similar moment in their lives. And the one who's there is kind of, who's been there, who knows what it's like, who's experienced it, is kind of saying, "Just be quiet and go." Better yet, don't be quiet. Tell everyone where you're going and tell everyone how you're getting there and invite them to come with you, because heaven is going to be out of this world. Well, actually, still something like this world, only new and improved with vast major upgrades, like out of this world's badness and into what God intended for us to live like from when he first thought us up. Heaven is where you were meant to live. Did you hear about the old guy who got a new primary care doctor? And after 2 visits and extensive lab work, the doctor said that the man was doing fairly well for a man of his age. Concerned, the old guy said, "Ooh, do you think I'll live to be 80? The doctor said, "Well, do you smoke tobacco, drink beer, or wine?" And the man said, "Oh, no, no, never have. Don't do drugs either." The doctor said, "Do you eat ribeye steaks and barbecued ribs?" The guy said, "Nope, my last doctor said that was not healthy, so I gave that up." The doctor said, "Do you spend time in the sun, playing golf, sailing, hiking, biking?" "Nope." "Do you gamble or drive fast cars?" The man said, "No, I don't do any of those things." The doctor looked at him and said, "Then why would you want to live to 80? Personally, I am eager to live in a perfect world with a perfect body and a perfect relationship with God and other people that I love. To me, that sounds perfect. Kind of like the song, "Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there." But I also want to live to be 80, because I know some great people who aren't in yet, and they don't know what they're going to miss out on. They're not ready. But I know the guy who can help them reserve a spot, who wants to help them in. And I know there are millions of great people that I don't even know yet who also need an invitation. So I want to live to be 80. And stand here and try to get people to listen, using as many bad jokes as needed, in an effort to help more people climb aboard. Many of us use our money to support this church and other churches so that more people can be urged in. I play pickleball using every ounce of athletic talent and entertaining commentary that I can muster so that maybe somehow, in some way, more people will ask Jesus to sign them up. And I sit in counseling sessions and I listen to desperate people make bad plans so that I can point them to heaven. Because I don't want them to miss out. Let's pray.